And thank you very much, Mandy. She's been blessed with quite a gift from God. And it's always enjoyable to hear special music, but it's even more enjoyable, I think, when you really look at the person that's singing and you can tell that it's coming from her heart, that she's feeling the words, he or she is feeling the words that's being sung. And I could see that in Mandy's expressions today. Very nice. Thank you, Mandy. Often in the Bible, God has inspired the use of many different foods as a way of delivering an important spiritual message. During the spring holy days, God uses leaven as a symbol of sin and corruption. God had the Israelites offer meat sacrifices for sin, which was a symbol of the real sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which truly paid the penalty for sin. God inspired the use of olive oil as a representative of His Holy Spirit. And Christ, during His Passover service, used wine to represent His shed blood for the removal of our sins. And He used bread as a symbol of His body that would die, paying the ultimate penalty of sins for each of us. But another important food product that Jesus Christ used in His ministry here on this earth is a very important symbol as well. And it teaches us a very important lesson for all of those that have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And that is the symbol of salt. Jesus Christ used the symbol of salt in His teaching to His people, the people that God called. I want to go through and list some of the qualities and benefits of salt. Salt is a flavor enhancer. Salt is a preservative in food. Salt is used as a sterilizer. It can also be used as a pesticide. Salt is also used as a medicine in many forms. Salt is also used as a herbicide to kill and control weeds. Salt sustains life, and without salt, we would all cease to exist. To me, that's one of the most powerful examples of the power of salt, is that without salt, we would all cease to exist. I was reading and doing some study on it, and someone even said that if you removed every speck of salt from your diet completely, and lived on a salt-free diet, had all the other nutrients coming in but no salt, that you would die a very painful death in 30 days or less. That's an amazing thing. And it's, you know, this month we've been going over in the youth lesson the proofs of God, ways to teach your children the proofs of God, that He exists, that He is real. And to me, to know how important salt is in the life of not just humans, but even of plants and animals, and know that we would cease to exist within 30 days without salt, is a proof that God's hand is working with men on this earth. Because He's provided us an abundance of salt to take care of us and to provide life. So salt has some amazing characteristics about it, and its importance down through history is well documented. I wanted to cover a little bit with you first before we get into the main message of my sermon, of a little bit of the historical evidence and use of salt. The first article I'd like to quote from was from Cargill.com. It's entitled Historical Strategy, Control the Salt. It says, the effects of salt deficiency are highlighted in times of war, when human bodies and national economies are strained to their limits. Thousands of Napoleon's troops died during the French retreat from Moscow due to inadequate wound healing and lowered resistance to disease. Both are a result of salt deficiency. Salt production facilities in Saltville, Virginia, Virginia's Kanawha Valley, and Avery Island, Louisiana, were early targets of the Union Army. The North fought for 36 hours to capture Saltville, Virginia, where the salt works were considered crucial to the rebel army. So crucial that Confederate President Jefferson Davis offered to waive military service to anyone willing to tend coastal salt kettles to supply the South's war effort. In addition to dietary salt, the Confederacy needed the precious mineral to tan leather, dye cloth for uniforms, and preserve meat. And it's very important that they used the salt and had the salt to preserve meat, because refrigeration wasn't an option at the time for them. There's another website that I'd like to share some comments with you from. It's called Dinner Reviews. That's dinnerreviews.com. And the article is entitled Simply Salt. And it was written by a gentleman named Les Noteworthy. And as far as I know, that's his real name. Les Noteworthy. The article says, Roman soldiers were often paid with tradable bags of salt known as salarium argentum, which literally translated means something like salt money. But the term salarium, derived from the Latin sal, means salt. And is the basis for the English word salary, which is kind of interesting. And it gets better, the article says. Salt, known for its relevance and importance to food, became more widely referenced. It has spawned terms like sausage, sauce, salsa, and even salivate. Salt has countless historical and biblical references. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah saw Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Salt was used as a trading medium and was widely exchanged for salves. When salves were thought to be worth their sale price, they were often considered not worth their salt. Other salt references have worked their way into our daily jargon. While some were not worth their salt, others were considered to be the salt of the earth. Many people refer to their workplaces as the salt mines. I know I've heard that expression many times, but I chose to take it with a grain of salt. So that concludes that article. But salt has always played a major role in society. And Jesus Christ certainly used it to teach a very powerful and important spiritual lesson for each and every one of us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we won't actually turn there right now, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Christ says that you are, speaking to his people, the salt of the earth. Christ classified his people as the salt of the earth. I want to ask you, why would Christ say that we are the salt of the earth? What makes us so special that we would be considered in the eyes of Jesus Christ as being the salt of the earth? They certainly had a great appreciation for salt in the times of Jesus Christ. They knew how important it was. Today, all we have to do is go to our cabinet and we have plenty of salt. But in Christ's time, that wasn't the case. And the value of salt was very important. I even read in one place that when salt was traded, quite often it would be put in a balance with gold. And they would trade almost equally with gold. That's how precious salt was back in those days. But why would Christ say that we are the salt of the earth? What makes us the salt of the earth? It's the fact that God has chosen to give each and every one of us His Holy Spirit. And because we have chosen in our individual lives to yield and to personally grow in His Spirit, then that fruit of His Spirit will come out in a beneficial way in our lives, but also it will be given out in a beneficial way to this world. Having that God's Spirit dwelling in you, putting it to work in your life, developing the fruit of His Spirit in your life, and then pouring that out to others, makes you highly valuable on the earth. It makes you the salt of the earth. God specifically likens us to salt because we should be exhibiting the physical qualities of salt in life and in our life in a very spiritual way. Those same qualities that make salt so valuable are the same qualities that we should be living in our life today. So today I would like to look at a few of the many qualities of salt, and we'll see why Christ said that you are the salt of the earth, which actually takes me to my title. The title for today's sermon is, You Are the Salt of the Earth. The first point that I want to look at is salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. It extends life. It prevents decay, and it prevents corruption. But salt is a preservative. It does extend life. Down through history, as we've already seen, salt has been used as a preservative. It's been a very important commodity at the time of war. Back in the day, a lot of warriors traveled by ship for days over the ocean. And they couldn't just, okay, let's go jump on the boat, we'll go out, fight a few hours, come back, get lunch, and then we'll head back out after dinner. They had to take their food with them, their meats, and all the things that would spoil very quickly, they had to preserve. And salt was the way that they preserved their meats for their warriors. If you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you, it gives you life. It preserves your physical life through God's plan into eternity. So God's Holy Spirit is the one that extends our life. It is the salt that is within us. It's what makes us special when you look out upon the entire world and God's plan. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. Verse 63. John chapter 6. Verse 63. We see here in verse 63 that God's Spirit gives us life. That is a part of the nature and the quality of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. So you see, that describes just what I'm saying, is that it preserves us, it gives us life. Without God's Spirit, we would continue to a point of death, of dying. Not just physically, but for eternity. God's Spirit, Jesus Christ says here, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus Christ and God the Father's Spirit gives us life. It extends our life. It is the preservative that lives within us, bringing us towards eternal life. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, if you would please turn there. Romans chapter 8. Verse 2. This concept that God's Spirit gives us life is actually a part of a law. Actually half of a law. And it's described here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there's two laws that are marching forward day after day in our existence. The benefit to each and every one of us is that we trust and believe that God's Spirit is living and dwelling in our life. And there's a law associated with that that says, that God says that if you have my Spirit dwelling in you, that law says that you have life. your living, breathing life and existence is preserved. It is extended through God's Spirit dwelling in you. But if you don't have God's Spirit dwelling in you, and you're devoid of God's Spirit, you're under another law. And that law is one that will end your life because of your sinfulness. There is a definite law that's being worked out. Two laws being worked out. One that is death, and one is life through God's Spirit. When you follow the instructions of God's Word, and you repent, and you believe, and you become baptized, God promises you the gift of that Holy Spirit. He promises you life, the preservative of your eternal existence. In Acts chapter 2, let's go ahead and turn there real quick. Acts chapter 2. Verse 38, a verse we're all very, very much familiar with. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And if you go through that process and you have faith and you believe in the promises of God in Jesus Christ, it says, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll have that gift dwelling in you, that life preserver. That's a powerful gift from God. You and I could hope for nothing more in our life than to have God's Spirit dwelling in us as a gift from God. As long as that gift of God dwells in you, you possess eternal life. So what must we do? Well, again, back in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn back there real quick. Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us very clearly what our responsibilities are. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We're to walk according to that Spirit that God's given us. We need to learn and have the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our thoughts daily. Thinking about them. Practicing those fruits in our life. Developing those fruits. Jump down to verse 4. It says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled on us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. We need to make sure that we are walking according to the Spirit. And you know if you're walking according to the Spirit by the fruits of your life. If you're in obedience to God, if you're working and giving off the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, then you're walking in the Spirit every day of your life. Verse 5 of Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh, and this is how you walk according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You're in charge of your mind and what goes into it. Each and every one of us control what is in our thoughts every day, whether they're negative or whether they're positive. We need to dwell on the positive things, especially positive thoughts towards one another. We walk according to the Spirit when we allow God's Spirit and those things of the Spirit to dwell in our minds. Jump on down to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. God's Spirit must dwell in us. Daily we must make room and make our home for God a habitable place for Him. A place where He wants to place His Spirit. And not a place of filth. Not a place of corruption. Not a place of evil. It's important that we keep God's home, which He describes in many places in the Bible, a good place for Him to dwell. verse 10 of the same chapter. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Even, no matter how much we work in our life to become more like Jesus Christ, we're still going to have sin. And that body will die because of it. But the power of God's Holy Spirit and the life that it brings is far greater than the power of death from sin. Verse 10 again, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's our job daily, is to focus on making sure that we keep the evil thoughts, the evil deeds, the wrong actions down. Keep them under control. Work on them daily in our life. And lastly, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're led by that Spirit working in you every day, and before you act, before you react, you think about your actions, you think about what you're going to do, you're being led by the Spirit. And therefore, if you're being led by the Spirit, you are a part of God's family. You are part and identified as the sons of God. That's a powerful statement, something we can't afford to take for granted. The second important characteristic of salt is that salt heals. Salt heals. Doctors will use a saline solution, which contains salt, to wash and cleanse the wound. There are also many home remedies that include the use of salt for healing. You've probably done it before. I know I have. I know my mom even told me as I was a young boy, when I got a sore throat, she would make me up a glass of water with salt in it and told me to go gargle with it. So salt is used constantly in home remedies and even in the medical profession. There are also, salt is included in sinus drops, in sinus flushes. It's used also to treat bug bites and poison ivy as well. Walking in the Spirit requires us to be a person that offers healing to others as it is our ability to do so. We need to be able to use God's Spirit in our life to offer healing to one another. And not just within our household of God here, but even to others out in the world. People out in the world suffer so greatly day to day with problems and with difficulties. And as we have the ability and the opportunity to do so, we should offer help. We should offer healing to all of our brothers and sisters. In our relationships, we are to offer healing. That begins with forgiveness, not causing offenses, and even more importantly, not taking offenses. It goes both ways. We need to make sure that we don't cause offenses and be very careful in that way. But at the same time, we're not to sit on a pincushion either, just waiting to be offended. And it's easy to take offenses. It's easy to. That's when we need to go to God and turn those kind of things over to Him. He is there for those kind of things. And ask God to give you comfort, to give you peace, as we heard in the sermonette today, and to give you relief and to not take offenses. It's so important. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. I'll just quote from it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Christ said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me." We need to make sure that we keep that statement from Jesus Christ in our minds every day. That as we treat one another, it's the same as we're treating Jesus Christ. I know if I physically had connection with Jesus Christ on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, I'd be very careful how I treated Jesus Christ. I would show Him respect all the time. I would show kindness to Him, ask Him how, if there's anything I could do to serve Him, because He's done so much for me. But Christ wants us to understand that we are to treat each other the same way. That's why He said, whatever you do unto your brother, you're doing it to Me. That's an incredibly powerful statement from Jesus Christ. When we realize the reality of Christ living in each other, we should tremble at the very thought of causing an offense or harm. Because if we take what Christ said literally, and I think He intended it to be literal, then when we do cause an offense and we do cause harm, we not only need to apologize to the person, to the individual, but we need to go and apologize to Jesus Christ. Because He said, you've done it to Me as well. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 14. Verse 14 says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus Christ's ministry was really reaching a point of zenith at this point. And He was really impacting people's lives. And the news of Him was spreading throughout the land. Verse 16 says, so He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. And notice what Christ says about Himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me. God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit is upon Jesus Christ at this moment. Because He has anointed Me. And then He gives His mission statement. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You see, that gives a clear description of Jesus Christ's commission. It was given to Him by His Father. And what is that saying to us? It's saying that by God's Holy Spirit that was upon Him, He is going out healing, taking care of people, listening and hearing and seeing and providing for their needs. Christ's commission and God the Father's commission is to bring healing to all of this earth, beginning with people. But as we know, according to God's plan, it will spread throughout this world in every aspect of it. God and Jesus Christ are life-giving healers. That is their commission and their goal and their desire. That is the spawns right out of them being completely filled with love in their character and who they are. Christ and God the Father are all about life and healing. We have the ability through God's Spirit to offer healing. We do that through kind words and thoughtful actions. It's so important that we live our life that way as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. We are to model ourselves after Jesus Christ and His commission. What Jesus Christ did and lived and performed to so many people, not just people of the faith, but so many people, is what we are to do as well. These acts of healing and kindness and love that we can give to others makes a difference in their lives. Did Jesus Christ make a difference in people's lives? Absolutely He did, in an amazing way. And He did so through the power of God's Holy Spirit, His Father's Holy Spirit, being in Him and dwelling in Him and coming out from Him It didn't lay dormant in Jesus Christ. It came out of Him in ways of service to so many people. The third area, or third characteristic of salt that I would like to discuss today, is salt is pure. Salt is pure. Salt, however, loses its flavor when it is compromised with some other chemical, such as water. The salt that God gave each of us is pure as well. But when we water down our saltiness by compromising our conduct, what happens to us? We compromise our conduct, we lose our flavor as well. Just as salt does when you mix it with water, you lose the flavor. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We quoted from this at the beginning of the sermon, but I'd like to actually read it at this point. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Again, Jesus Christ is speaking here. Says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" In other words, what good is it? If the salt loses its flavor, what good is it anymore? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In Jesus Christ's day, if people had salt and the salt lost its flavor, they would throw it out into the roadway. And horses and animals and people would trample it underfoot. Christ was using that analogy to us in a spiritual way. He said, we are to be flavoring this world. There is to be a benefit from us having God's Holy Spirit dwelling on this world and this earth. And it's not just within our closed-in community. Christ said, you are the salt not of the Indianapolis church. You are the salt of the earth. There is to be a benefit of each and every one of us having God's Spirit working in our lives. And it is to go out to flavor this world, to help people, to hear and be tentative to their needs. Sometimes they just need someone to listen to and to share their thoughts with. We need to be there for people and not just say, oh, they're in the world and I just need to stay out of their troubles. You don't want to force yourself on them, but you want to be there and help if you have the opportunity. Sometimes God may be putting you in a position to hear and to understand and to know another person's problems for a reason. Because He wants you to take the understanding that you have, all the qualities of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit that you have, and pour them out to give comfort to others. We are to be the salt of the earth. That's a huge task, a huge responsibility, but it's one that Christ makes very clear to His people when He describes us as the salt of the earth. We are to live our lives being diligent in the pursuit of purity, of making sure that we stay pure, making sure that our flavor is strong and vibrant. That's our responsibility, to make sure that we maintain our flavor as salt to the earth. It's not God's responsibility. He gives us His Spirit. That's the salt. It's up to us whether or not we choose to use it in our life the way God intended it. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those that maintain their purity in their life. For they shall see God. If you maintain your purity, your flavor, and you go out and you focus your life as being the salt of the earth, God's Jesus Christ promises that you will see God. You will be there before God, resurrected. You'll have that life that salt brings to extend your life into eternity. So how do we maintain the purity of God's Spirit dwelling in us each day when we're surrounded by so much perversion on this earth? It's around us every day. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. These two verses we're all very familiar with, but to be honest, even speaking for myself, I can't hear them enough. We need to be reminded of this admonition on a regular basis. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, I was taught as a child that there's a kind of a law that works that you put junk in, you get junk out. And that's so true. If we put junk and things in our mind and allow it to dwell in there and turn it over and over and over, you can't expect good fruits of God's Holy Spirit to come out if that's what you're allowing to dwell in your mind. We must meditate on these things daily before God in prayer. Verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." If you do these things, you'll live a life of peace and contentment. But fulfilling this admonition requires great diligence on our part as human beings. It's not easy. It requires a heart that truly seeks and desires righteousness, desires that purity that only God and Jesus Christ can offer. It requires a heart that is repulsed by the deeds of this world. We can't snuggle up to the evil things of this world. We need to run from them. And it's so easy to get caught up in this world's ways of sin and of selfishness. But it leads to death. We must not kid ourselves otherwise. We must strive to maintain our purity. The fourth quality of salt is salt seasons what it touches. We need to make sure that we season the world with a dash of salt. We need to make sure that we season the world that we're in touch with a dash of salt. What do I mean by that? Well, being the salt of the earth, what effect are we to have on those in the world? Salt, when used properly and as intended, produces amazing results. You can take a nice fine cut of steak that hasn't had any salt on it, take a bite of it, and you think, well, that's pretty good, tastes, especially if it's cooked just right. But you can take another bite of that meat and just put just a dash, just a little bit of salt on it, and it just brings out the whole real flavor of that meat. It makes an incredible difference in the taste of that meat. That's the way we are to be with this world. Too often, I think, in the times past, we've approached things in a different way. We've approached things by just dumping salt on this world. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to really take a spoonful of salt. I wouldn't want to do that. I've never done it. But I can only imagine that if I took a full teaspoon of salt and put it in my mouth, what my reaction might be. I mean, I can almost taste it now while I'm thinking about it. I mean, your face would grimace. You'd want to spit it back out and get rid of it. You certainly wouldn't want to swallow it down. Well, it can be the same way with us when we make our contacts with the world. We don't want to sit there and just dump on them everything about God's truth. We want to provide a seasoning to what they're able to learn from us. To do it in a balanced approach. To take God's Word and His truth and use His Spirit and present that to the world in a very pleasant way. One that is good to the taste. One that makes them think, wow, there's a difference there. Just like with a bite of steak. When you try it both ways, with and without salt, when it's done in the right way. But if you just take and dump a whole bunch of salt on someone, and I'm speaking of spiritual salt, it's going to make them react the same way as if you took a spoonful of salt and put it in your mouth. It'll make them cringe and want to spit it out and turn and go a different way. Our life as Christians should set an example of seasoning others' lives. It shouldn't be dumped upon them. We must use wisdom. We must be careful how we use the salt that God has given us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. First one says, Paul says, that I, brethren, could not speak to you And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. He's talking to God's people. As to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. Paul said that he thought and managed and carefully weighed how he was to present the truth of God to his people. And he knew that they couldn't handle a big strong dose of God's Word. That he had to give it to them in a small measure. The world certainly can't handle the strong meat of God's Word. Not yet. They need the milk of the Word. They need to hear it in small doses where they can take it in and think about it and allow it to affect their life. I heard an example not too long ago of someone that went up to a previous member of the church. Someone that had been away from the church since 95. And this person went up to them who's in God's church today, and they asked them about their religious affiliation. They told them what they were doing now, and she responded with, "You were deceived." Now, what do you think that person's reaction is? That's unfortunate. That person just right back at her, "Well, you were deceived as well." That's not setting a right example. That's forcing a whole teaspoon of salt onto someone. We need to make sure that we're careful in our interactions with one another. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. This is Christ's comments just after explaining that we are the salt of the earth. Christ said in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Don't hide yourself. Don't shy away from the world and your opportunity to possibly help the world. We need to be a good example, showing the benefits of God's Holy Spirit working in our life. The fifth and last characteristic of salt that I'd like to discuss today is that salt creates a thirst. Salt creates a thirst. I don't know if you've ever taken a saltine cracker and put it in your mouth. I remember one time as a kid, I was sitting, I don't remember what I was doing, maybe watching a movie or something. I had one of those big long sleeves of square saltine crackers. And I thought, yeah, salt really makes you, these crackers really make you dry. So I started putting them in one after another, and you know, I could barely chew. And it just dries out your mouth, and all the saliva is just soaked up into those crackers. And pretty soon you got a big dough ball that's only good for going out and doing carp fishing. But I know I thought, this is kind of neat. So I just jammed crackers in my mouth as a kid. But that's what salt does. It creates that thirst in a person. God's Holy Spirit, if it's working in our life, will create a thirst in you as well. When God's Spirit is working in you, it does produce a thirst for God's truth. It produces a thirst for God's way of life. God's Spirit guides us and directs us to pursue a greater relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. God's way of life is a way that produces fruits when we allow it to work in our life. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. I think it's been a little while since we've looked at some of these fruits. I'm sure we probably all have them memorized. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." When we live according to God's Holy Spirit, these things come out. These things are born out of us and are poured out upon others. Who in the world wouldn't enjoy receiving any of these fruits of God's Holy Spirit from us? Who wouldn't enjoy love? Who wouldn't enjoy us being happy, being joyful, and offering peace to those in the world? Be long-suffering, willing to forgive mistakes. God's fruit is powerful, but it's just not automatically in us. You see, the only thing that's automatically in us is human nature. Human nature does not bear the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. The only way that we can bring these things to fruition in our life is to practice them day after day after day and to dwell on them and keep them in our mind, working towards building these fruits in our life of being kind, of being loving, being filled with joy, having a positive outlook on life. Don't think that, well, I have God's Spirit, so I naturally have love. I naturally have joy. I naturally have peace. I'm naturally long-suffering. I'm naturally kind and good to others. I'm naturally full of faith and trusting in God and Jesus Christ. I'm naturally gentle and naturally full of self-control. I know, I look at my own life and I struggle for every one of those things. Often I don't express enough love. Often enough I'm not joyful. Often enough I don't have a focus in my life of pursuing peace. And I'm short-tempered, not being long-suffering. And I'm not always as kind as I should be. Those things just opposite of God, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, come very natural to me. But I know in my own personal life, for me to have these things in my life, it takes work. It takes focus. It takes me dedicating my life to having God's fruit from His Spirit being born out. The things that come natural to me without even thinking, just off my spur reactions to things, are the opposite of God's Holy Spirit. God's fruit of His Holy Spirit is not automatic. even for those that have His Spirit dwelling in them. It takes work. It must be developed. And it's done by walking in that Spirit, practicing it every day. That's how God's fruit of His Spirit is built. And that's how it will come from you. And if you do it enough and if you practice it enough, it will become more natural and more natural every day of your life as you become deeper converted into what is right and what is truth in your life. These fruits of God's Spirit flavor us as individuals. They are our seasoning. They season our lives. This salt from God, it comes from God, and it is our worth. We must be worth our salt in the way we conduct ourselves with one another and the way we conduct ourselves in this world. If we lose our flavor, as was described in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Christ says that we are good for nothing and should be trampled underfoot. Some, hopefully few, but some will have lost their flavor. Some have given away God's Holy Spirit. They didn't hold on to it. They didn't work it into their life every day and work and focus on producing those fruits. So they've lost their flavor. And someday, in the third resurrection, it will not be good for them. We have a responsibility as men and women that have God's Holy Spirit to have it working in our life every day. There is nothing more important in any of our lives than our focus on developing and working the fruit of God's Holy Spirit into our life. So work each day to maintain your flavor. Walk in the Spirit every day. Your life will be preserved if you do. Offer healing to those around you. Work to maintain your purity. Offer the salt in your life in a pleasant way, in a seasoned way to others. And work to build the flavor of God's salt in your life. Work on it with all of your might to build that flavor and to maintain it in every way. Have a great rest of the Sabbath day.